ahead with your Bibles open this morning to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 8, if you would please, in the Word of God. Proverbs and chapter number 8 in your Bible this morning for the reading of God's precious, infallible Word.
Amen.
Inerrant Word. I believe that with all of my heart. And don't believe there's any mistakes in it. Not a one. And if I thought there was, I'd stop preaching it, because I wouldn't know what would be true and what would be false. I'm not that wise. But the God that wrote this book is wiser than all. He knew exactly what He wanted to say when He said it, and He put it down in a way that through the Spirit of God we may have understanding of it. And God bless us from it. Proverbs chapter number 8, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain, so to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And may the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning, Lord, for our privilege we have to be in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, for the Sunday school hour, what our hearts enjoyed there. Thank You for the fellowship with God's people and the songs we sang, the good testimonies. We rejoice in that. I'd ask You now to touch our hearts, speak to us, Lord, in a way that we might understand and then rejoice in what You're doing for us, what You have done. Bless the coming week that lies ahead of us. Give us grace and great wisdom there, and may we be a blessing to those that You send our way. Save sinners now. And Lord, bless the hearts of God's people. Help the sick. I do pray, and especially for Brother Andy this morning, that You touch him and help him, relieve the pain and discomfort that he's in, and give him the grace and divine help that he needs. His good wife, bless her, I pray, and comfort her heart during this time. And we'll thank You, Lord, for all that You do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Solomon the wise man, the son of David, writes in verse number 1 of chapter 8, "Doth not wisdom cry? Doth not wisdom cry?" And I want to preach this morning on that thought of wisdom cries out, or the cry of wisdom. He said, "Doth not wisdom cry? Make itself known. Make itself heard. Give it an understanding for us all. Doth not wisdom cry?" You know, trying to explain the depths of God's wisdom, I think, would be like trying to drink an ocean dry. It would be simply an impossibility. I don't think any of us could rightly divide the word of truth enough to describe the depths of the wisdom of God. It just cannot be done. God's wisdom is higher than the heavens, and yet it condescends to lowly man. That amazes me. It's higher than God's blue heaven, and yet it comes all the way down to earth and cries out to you and I, God's Amen. Creation. In its riches, it's more. It has its wealth is exceed the riches of the world, but the poorest beggar is privileged to possess it. What a blessing that is! It is a priceless wisdom, value, a priceless ornament that God has given us to grace our hearts, and yet it can be possessed by the poorest person upon this earth. And our comprehension of it is beyond our grasp. But the Spirit of God has revealed its great mystery to those who cry out for its understanding. May I say that it is so incomprehensible, and yet it can be defined in one short but very gracious and glorious and honorable word. And that is Christ. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. So there's no doubt in my mind, as Solomon wrote these verses and speaks about wisdom, he is in giving reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from eternity's past, always shall be, always was, and always shall be, God and very God of God, without a doubt about it. Now, I want to say about four or five little things about wisdom, and I won't be long this morning. To be honest, I don't feel healthy enough this morning to be too long. But wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. In fact, in Proverbs 4:7, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. With all thy getting, put forth every ounce of grace that you have to get understanding from the Word of God. I've never forgotten this. Years ago, I read one of the books of Leonard Ravenhill on revival. He's not a Baptist, but if you want to know a few things about revival, you ought to get a collection of Ravenhill's books. America is Too Young to Die, Why Revival Tarries, and some other books that he wrote. But I'll never forget one chapter that he wrote in one of those books on revival was out of this very verse. With all thy getting, with all thy getting, get understanding. And he referenced that to revival. The Bible calls it the principal thing. That word principal simply means that it's first in place, that it's first in time, and that it is first I'll get this out in a minute. It's first in rank. In fact, it occupies where nothing else can. It's first in place, and there's nothing can take that place. If you can tell me anybody or anything that is in a higher place than Christ, stand up and let me know this morning. For I found nothing or nobody that is of any higher rank than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord God of heaven. He is our Savior. And the government someday shall rest upon His shoulders. He's the Son of God, and yet He's the Son of Man. He's holy, and yet He died for the unholy. There's nobody that has a higher rank. There's not a military general that's ever lived, and I've read about a few of them. But a military general does not hold the rank in the world's history that our Lord Jesus Christ holds. He is holds a place that none other can. He occupied before anything else was. I said that word principle means first in time. So He was here before anything else was. And I may read that in a minute, verses 22 on down through verse number, the rest of the chapter. Talked about His eternality. There never was a time that He was not. So He's first in rank, and He's first in. There's no other body can. Nobody else can take His place, and there's not anything else He occupied before anything else was in time. Then I want to say also, according to that, that He occupies the highest position possible. Now again, that rank. There's no other position any higher in all this world than our Lord Jesus Christ in rank. Proverbs 8:23 says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." That is wisdom's eternality. He says in chapter 8 and verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When God prepared the heavens, wisdom was there. He said in Proverbs 8:25 and 26, He said, "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. He said, I was there. I want to read some more in that chapter. In verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass, his commandment. When he appointed the fountains of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily in his sight and his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. That's wisdom. He delighted, Christ delighted to be with the sons of men. Can you get a hold of that? It was his delight to leave the glories of heaven and condescend to this world that he might be with the sons of men. Amen. Not only be with us, but that he might save us by his grace and that he might be with us for all time and eternity. And we will be. What a wonderful thought that is, that those of us that are saved, according to the Bible in the book of Thessalonians, when he descends from heaven and we're caught up to be with him, that Bible said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thought. That ought to rejoice our heart this morning to know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul goes on in Romans to mention 17 things that are there that cannot separate you and I from the love of God. He loves us, and in return, we love him. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. That is exactly right. And he died that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm unholy, and so are you, but through Christ, we're holy. We've been made holy. Now I'm going to tell you, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Without holiness, no man's going to heaven. That's absolutely right. There's only one way to be holy. That's to be declared to be holy. Brother Gray mentioned to me the other day, he said, Brother Hall, he said, it seems like the more I study, the more I see myself a sinner, and I don't understand it. I just can't seem to reach that place that I want to reach in my Christian life. And I said, rejoice, my brother, because that you'll never attain to in this life. But I'll tell you what, it gives us a hunger to desire that. And if we've got the hunger to desire that, then we will press toward that mark of the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, as the proverb writer said, not only will wisdom cry out for you and I, but you and I will seek wisdom as well. And I'll say that in just a moment. Amen. That's right. Listen to what he said. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Well, you find wisdom. The Bible said that you're going to find life. And I'm going to say, there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. And there's life in none other. Folks, I'll tell you, hey, that ought to make us the happiest people on God's planet Earth. Amen. That ought to make us rejoice. Rejoice. It's a shame when folks can rejoice and get happy over worldly affairs and worldly events and worldly things. And we can come to the house of God, and it doesn't seem like there is one ounce of joy in our heart. And yet we're supposed to have our sins forgiven and under the blood and on our way to heaven. And yet we don't seem to find a place or a way to rejoice about what God has done for us. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. I mean, you cannot read that Bible and tell me that God doesn't want us to praise him. He wants us also, I'll put it this way, to rejoice in what he's done for us. And praise him for what he's done for us. Oh, you better believe he does. He goes on to say, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. A man that's not saved and hates wisdom loves death. I won't say second. Not only wisdom's principal thing, and I'm going somewhere, so just stay right with me, all right? Wisdom's promise of availability. James said in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There is no price tag on ignorance. There is no excuse for a man being without the wisdom of God. For if any man lack that wisdom, he said, let him ask of God, that giveth. He doesn't withhold it. That giveth all men how? Not in a stingy way. Aren't you glad we don't serve a stingy God? We serve a God that is liberal in His giving to us. And He giveth us wisdom liberally. Then He says, and upbraideth not. And Proverbs 8:17 makes this statement. He said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me shall find me early. Shall find me early. So He makes Himself available. We've got that promise that God has made wisdom available to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of God's planet. If a man fails in obtaining that wisdom, he is without excuse. It has positioned itself. Hang on just a minute now. It has positioned itself in places where it cannot be overlooked. Notice in our text in verse number three, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. That word gate simply means to be split in the middle. I'm sure if you're a country boy, I hope some of you in here are country boys. I know some of you are. You know what a gate is out on the farm. Most of them were made to come together in the middle. That's what this is referring to here. Something that comes together in the middle, and yet it parts open from the middle. And he said that wisdom is right there at that gate crying out. I'm going somewhere with it. And then it talks about the doors. A door opens up, and it's generally used for just one person. Now, you might squeeze more than one through a door if you don't want to show real character. If you want to try to crowd through and run over the top of somebody. But I'm telling you, a door is basically used for one individual. But a gate is used for the multitudes. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that God's wisdom that stands and cries out is big enough to cry out at the gates and to reach out to the multitudes. But oh, I'm so glad this morning that it's also able to come to the door where just one. In other words, He doesn't shun one. He'll gladly receive and cry out to that one that's approaching that door, as well as the multitudes that is coming through that gate. Somebody say amen right there. That's right. He can come to one-on-one and open up our hearts that we might receive that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful wisdom of God. It cries out at the gates. It cries out at the door. God's wisdom is big enough to accommodate the multitudes, but He refuses to turn away any, and down to the very least, He'll not turn them away. Then thirdly, wisdom's purpose. Look at chapter number 8 and verse number 2. He standeth in the top of high places. By the way, in the places of the path. Now I know some of you is going to, maybe you're going to hold me wrong here. But that word enter in at the high places is talking about literally entering in at the home. What God is saying here is He wants His wisdom to enter into the home, and He wants His wisdom to enter into the hearts. Now stay right with me. Then He talks about the path that standeth in the top of the high places. By the way, in the places of the path, that is a beaten track, something, a place that is well worn. The path is something that is traveled, just like a deer path, well traveled. They stay right on that path. And then He talks about the way. That way is referring to a course of life. If I may just break all that down and say this very quickly. Wisdom has positioned itself on a path that is well traveled. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
I'm glad it didn't hide.
Amen.
Wisdom cries out on a path that is well traveled. There's a lot of old sinners traveling down that path, and as they go by, wisdom cries out, come to me.
Amen.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. And I'm going to tell you, that path is well trodden, because everybody that's ever been birthed into this world as a sinner has walked down that path. Amen. And they're without excuse, ladies and gentlemen.
That's right.
Because wisdom stands and cries out to them. Now stay right with me. Wisdom has positioned itself in the path that is well traveled, crying out to those that pass by, that it might make its way into the hearts and the homes, that your course of life might be changed. Now, those are there in those words, and you'll have to just look them up in the Hebrew for yourself. Look them up. The way of life, the Bible said in Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Boy, that's wisdom.
Amen.
And it stands on the path. It stands in the way. It stands in the high places, and cries out to sinners as they walk by to come unto him, that they might,
Amen,
go to heaven above and escape hell that is beneath. And I'm telling you this morning that we've gotten so far away from preaching on hell that most Baptists don't even know anything about hell and what it's like. But I'm telling you, hell is a reality this morning. It is a fiery furnace. You can read Luke 6. It'll tell you so in Luke's gospel. It'll tell you so in chapter 16, that it is a fiery pit, ladies and gentlemen, and it is a place of torment. There's not one drop, not one drop of water in hell. Sinners are there crying out for water today, but there's no water. It's a shame that Baptist preachers won't preach on hell anymore. They're afraid they'll upset their people of their church, you know. Their constituents. We're afraid we'll upset somebody if we preach on hell. Might make me doubt my salvation. Well, not make you doubt it that much. I'm not preaching on hell. I don't want you to doubt it. I want you to are saved to rejoice in the fact that God delivered you from it.
Amen.
And if you're lost, amen, preaching on hell ain't going to get you saved nohow. Unless the Holy Ghost sets in on your heart, brings old time conviction, then you can get born again by the grace of God. I wish it was as easy as scaring somebody into being saved. But it can't be done. I know a preacher years ago, and I'm not going to mention his name, some of you might know him. I doubt it. But he preached in a large mega church, and he preached to the children in the children's church. And he brought to church one morning some kind of a fireproof bowl. And he poured gasoline in that. And he set a little doll down in that gasoline. And at the end of that, close of that, he had it fixed so it wouldn't fire, wouldn't get out. At the end of that message, he struck a match and laid it in that gasoline. And as that gasoline began to burn, that baby that was in there began to melt and run away. That man stood over that with a group of young boys and girls and said, "You'll burn! And you'll burn! And you'll burn!" Well, he was right. But I'm going to tell you, when the invitation was given, oh, there were multitudes got on that altar. But I'm telling you, if all you get on the altar about is a fear of going to hell and trying to make Christ a fire escape, it ain't going to work for you.
Right.
You'll get saved when the Holy Ghost reveals not punishment, but when God reveals grace and mercy to you, that's when you'll get saved. His love. His love. Calvary. When He opens up Calvary to you and gives you an understanding of the cross and the love that God had for our soul when He died. I said God died on the cross. That's when a sinner will get saved by the grace of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Then very quickly now, I want to see wisdom's power. Somebody said, "Preacher, where at?" Well, he said in verse 2, "She standeth in the top of high places." That's an elevated place. That's an elevated place. High, the top of high places. I can tell you where a high place is at. Calvary. It's a high place. Easily seen. And I'm going to tell you, wisdom still stands there today. Thank God for an old rugged cross. We sang that song, "On a Hill Far Away," stood an old rugged cross. That's a good old hymn, and I'm not downgrading that song. But I'm here to tell you, it wasn't that it just stood. It stands today. For every sinner that will come, it still stands today. Calvary is not just an emblem of something that happened. If all you're looking at the cross is that it's just an emblem of something that happened there one day, you've got the wrong view of it, friend. It's not just an emblem. It is a place of supreme sacrifice where the Son of God literally died in our place. Oh, in wisdom stands in an elevated place on Calvary and cries out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wisdom, that you might escape the damnation and torments of hell. Come on now. You might say amen. That word, the top of high places, now don't say Brother Hall's correct in the Bible. But it also means an open hand pointing upward. Look it up in the Hebrew. Palms open. That open palm in the Word of God is a symbol of power. And those hands pointing upward indicate power and direction. Come on now. Power and direction. And that open hand pointing upward indicates power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:18, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is which are saved, it is the power of God." Thanks be unto God for the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He died on the cross, He died with palms open.
Amen.
With nails in His hands.
That's right.
Pointing upward, indicating the way home. Oh, the way of the cross leads where? Praise God, the way of the cross leads home.
Amen.
Hey, he stood down on the cross. Palms open, His power to lay His life down and His power to take it up again. Hands pointed toward heaven. That's the way upward. That's the way. "I am the way," saith the truth and life. "And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's that way. That's right. Now stay right with me. The wisdom says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The wisdom of the cross cries out. The wisdom of the cross. The cross cries out. "Come unto me." The cross cries out. "Enter in the straight gate and the narrow way." The cross cries out. "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. The cross cries out today. The wisdom stands in the gate, in the ways, in the places, in the path, and cries out. Wisdom cries out, and Christ is the power and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Hall. I appreciate that. And the wisdom of preaching cries out. What do you think preachers do every Sunday morning? They stand and preach the gospel and they cry out, preaching. Not just a preacher now. I said preaching. He didn't say he chose by the foolishness of preachers. He chose by the foolishness of preaching. I understand it does take a preacher to preach, but it's not the preacher. But if you got saved because of the preacher, if you put your hand in another man's hand, you can put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters all you want to. That'd be good, but I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to do that one of these days. But it's not my putting my hand in the hand of the man that's going to get me to heaven. It's my faith.
Amen.
It's my faith in the fact that He died on Calvary. Amen. And shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin.
Amen
to God. There's wisdom. I don't understand how you can get wisdom out of Christ's death, but I can't fully explain it. I've said it's higher than the heavens, but I'm glad. Praise God, one day it condescended to where I was. It's richer than all the wealth of the world, but one day it came to an old poor sinner boy like me. And I possess its wealth today. And you do. Because you've been saved by the grace of God. The witness of preaching cries out. Then wisdom's person. There is a person. And I've already mentioned him. But 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God." So that whole chapter of Proverbs, when it refers to wisdom, and then even in verses before that, when it talks in chapter 4 and verse number 5, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is in reference to Christ. He is the principal person.
Amen.
Get Him with all thy getting, get Him. Seek Him diligently while He may be found. Call unto Him while He may be heard.
Amen.
Cry out to Him while He's crying out to you. Whoa! That brought a thought across my mind. As Christ cries to a sinner, if that sinner will cry to Christ, I'll tell you, they'll find one another somewhere in between. They'll find one another somewhere. I'm happy about that. Praise God, maybe you ain't, but I am. I'm glad one day at an old-fashioned altar, sitting 5 rows back, I heard the call. When I heard the cry of wisdom, I made my way. Hey, I made my way to the altar, and He heard my cry and delivered me also. Woo! That's right. Make a man forget he's got gray hair in his head. Now, I know what some of you will say tomorrow. You need to act like you've got gray hairs in your temple. That's what Doc Schottler said. But I know what else he'd done, too. He sent that statement, but he shouted his head off.
Amen.
That's right. Christ is the person of that wisdom. And wisdom cries out, "Come unto me." Wisdom cries out, "Enter into the straight gate and the narrow way." Wisdom cries out, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Then I'm bound to mention this, and I'm done. Wisdom is a wealthy, is rich. Wisdom is so rich. Wisdom's price. Can you put a price tag on it? I'll tell you what Solomon said about it in chapter 8 and verse 10. He said, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." He said in verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." In other words, there is nothing that you can desire in your heart that can be compared to Christ. He stands in rank and position and place and time above everything. It doesn't matter how many desires that you may have in your heart. He is far beyond all those. You may want to ascertain the great wealth. I'll tell you how to get it. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You may be poor in this life, but you may have more wealth than you can handle. If you're saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
In fact, we're a whole lot richer than what we think we are.
Amen.
Solomon, arrayed in all his beauty, was not as glorious as one little old sparrow. And the Lord said, "Are the lilies of the field?" And the Lord said, "Are you not worth much more than many sparrows?" You know what makes us worth something? We, come on and listen. We have a treasure of what, Brother Hall? We have a treasure where? In earthen vessels. What is that earthen vessel? You're looking at one. Go look in the mirror and you'll look at another one. And we have a treasure in those earthen vessels. I started to say, what is that treasure? It's not what. It's who is that treasure. That treasure in us is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Bless His holy name. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thank God that He loved the world and gave Himself for us. Hallelujah. Thank God He took my sins and your sins upon Him. Gave His life. And because He did, wisdom cries out in the ways and in the high places, by the gates and by the door. It stands and cries out every time a sinner goes by, that it may, hey, get into your home and change your home. Get into your heart and change your heart. And change your course of life that will bring glory to His wonderful name. Let's stand together.